I'm glad that Brother Eve pointed out also that emphasize both his kingship and also his priesthood, because when he was sent to the right hand of God, was actually raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, he sat down as a king and a priest. Amen. And those two things are kind of a mystery in a way. You'd think that if he was a king, why would he need to be a priest? He's got all power. But no, since we are so weak and we fail so often, we need a priest every day. You know, I mean, and it's our encouragement, you know, to when we mess up, to pick ourselves up, and go back to the Father, knowing we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And, you know, we need the king and we need the priest, and he's both. And that's a large part of his glorification, is just being those two things at the same time. And another, you know, there are just a lot of wonderful mysteries to our faith, and that's one of them. You can probe into the kingship and the priesthood and how they relate to each other, and there's plenty to meditate on there. We know they're both true. I mean, Hebrews talks about him being a priest a lot, and then in Ephesians and at 1:22, he's head over all things to the church, and he is the King of Kings. It says that in Revelation. So that's another one of the, I guess what you could say, great mysteries that we ponder, and we accept it. It's plain. It's just plain as your nose on your face. You know, when you look at the scripture, there it is. But I want to first of all say a word to the children, and I want to let them know that the basic. I'm going to try to summarize everything I'm going to say in about 1 minute or so, if I can, that God is holy, as has been mentioned. He is good and he is great. Sin is bad and it's always bad. And so we should strive against sin and hate it. Not just talk bad about it, but hate it and strive against it. And our salvation, we know, is by grace through faith. It's through grace is God's unmerited favor. And we have a responsibility to keep the faith. And we have a responsibility to perfect holiness and the fear of God, and to trust in his grace and his goodness. He is in control. And we simply, you know, when Jesus, the woman in John 8 that was taken in adultery, and he said, "Does no man condemn you?" And she said, "No man," because they'd all left. You know the story, for good reason. They were all convicted in their conscience. But he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then the next phrase, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Well, that is wonderful light to walk in. Amen. Justification on the one hand, and striving to perfect holiness in the other. Go and sin no more. Amen. You know, and sure, when we are, the harder we try, the more we're aware of how far we fall short. That's just the way it works. But we trust in Jesus' blood to cover our sin, and we keep pressing on. Amen. We trust in the Father's, shall I say, fatherly indulgence of our infirmities. You know, he is not just harsh and waiting to destroy us at the smallest mistake. I mean, if he should mark iniquities, who could stand? None of us. You know, and if you read Romans 7, even Paul the apostle, as a veteran apostle, even he said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me. And that which I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do." And we know what that's talking about. We know, you know, it just shows you have the Holy Spirit, or you wouldn't be so aware of that and so sensitive. Yeah. I mean, So therefore, now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So we press for more holiness, at the same time trusting it, our conscience rests in the blood of Christ. So we fight as a victor in Him. He won the victory, and someday when we're raised from the dead and glorified with Him, we will then be 100% victorious. What we always wanted to be, we'll finally be. Amen. And we just can't even imagine how wonderful that's going to be. But just to be totally like Him. Right now, He's working in us through suffering and experiences to make us more like Christ in our hearts. But the day's going to come in the resurrection. We wait for the hope of righteousness, a complete, perfect, outward, experiential, bodily, 100% righteousness. And when He does return, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that's, we'll be conformed to His image. That's a brief summary of what I want to say. And it says in Romans 8:28, I'll read the text. I'm sure most of you can quote it, but I'll go ahead and read it. But Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what I've been talking about. Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. I just love that text. That's my favorite, I think. One of my very favorite. The favorite one is the one you just got through reading. And but we, he says, we know. We are the Christians. Paul's writing to Christians here, the Romans. We know. Not guess, not maybe, but we know. It's an assured knowledge because he said it, and we know he doesn't lie. So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And again, that ties in with his kingship. You know, he's as king, that's he's because he works all things after the power according to his own will, then we know that that our blessed Savior, since this ties right in with my last message. On Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, then we know if that's true, then he has the power to make all things work together for good. I mean, they tie together. They tie together so well. He's able, because he has all this power, he's able to work all things together for good. Even when we fall flat on our face, in a way that gives occasion, that works for our good in this sense, that it gives occasion for the grace of God to humble us. Now, you know, being humble is really a big thing. Yeah. It's really a big thing. Yeah. And look at Paul. He was given a thorn in the flesh. Why? Because lest he should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelation that had been given him. Not everybody could say, I've been to heaven and back. No. He could. He was caught up to the third heaven and came back. He's the only one I know of that's physically done that, you know. And he could use that for a lot of leverage at board meetings, couldn't he? I've been to heaven. How many times have you been to heaven? Let's do it my way. But to be humbled, he was given a thorn in the flesh, which really, according to John MacArthur, it was not just a little type thorn like on a rose bush, but it was more like a stake that really hurt. If you look at the Greek, it's more than just a little thorn. It's a good size thorn. Whatever it was, we don't know. But it humbled him, and he prayed three times, "The Lord, take it away." And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Amen. Hey, we got lots of that, so we're qualified. We are qualified. Lots of weakness. We know that all things, and all things means all things. All things work together. And Watson, the Puritan, said that comes from an expression that is of a chemist that puts lots of different things together. And some of them might all by themselves be harmful, but they work together for good. They cooperate. He can make them. He does make them cooperate for good. Now, what does it mean by good? It means always our spiritual good and always our eternal good. Amen. Yes, and even sometimes, because he's merciful, for our temporal good, because he's merciful and loving. But I'm not a health and wealth preacher. You understand that too. But he does. Yeah, he does bless us so that godliness does have promise of this life. But that's not our emphasis. Our emphasis is on the spiritual and the eternal part. But we are thankful when he does bless us temporally, and he does. But things sometimes that work together for our good are things that are in themselves not pleasant. They're hard and hard to bear. But he permits those things, and he brings good out of evil. When the Joseph's brethren sold him, that was evil. But later, he said in Genesis 50:20, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Amen. That God, in a mysterious way, works all these things. Just think of all the millions of decisions that people make, and yet God's working his plan. It's amazing. It's amazing. It works for good. Our light affliction, this has been quoted, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Amen. Not just, now there's the word glory. Mm-hmm. But not just glory, but a weight of glory. Yeah. And not just that, but an eternal weight of glory. Amen. And not just that, but an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And not just that, but a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let that sink into your soul. It'll give you great joy. You will love meditating on what that's what our light affliction, amen, Paul said, who had been stoned and left for dead and beaten with rods and in the day and night in the deep. He said our light affliction, compared to eternity, it's light. It's comparative. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And we just need to, you know, think of how the saints for centuries have hung on to that text. Romans 8:28 and following. But it's connected with the kingship of Christ and his power to do that. There is a Christ, quote unquote, that is abroad among religious people that seems weak and powerless, but we have an exalted Christ. And one of the earliest confessions of the faith was Jesus Christ is Lord. That is, you know, that was a great confession. They would die making that confession because the Roman emperor said, "Well, I am divine and you have to, now I am Lord." But they would say, "No, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is exalted. He is powerful. He is the real King of Kings." And they would just confess that. And, well, in fact, early Christians would even, when they would greet one another, they'd say, "He is risen." And the other would say, "He is risen indeed." And I'll tell you, I've done that at Walmart to the clerks, and I've gotten all kinds of responses. Yeah. Some of them would say, yes, that's right. Their eyes would light up, you know. And there was another one, I won't go, at Best Buy, that he says, really? So I referred him to Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, that I said this man was an expert on crime, and he was a lawyer and chief editor at the Chicago Tribune, and the legal editor, and he spent 2 years investigating and trying to disprove the resurrection of Christ. He ended up being converted. Yeah, praise the Lord. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. I highly recommend that book. It's fairly readable, and it just comes at it from every angle you could imagine. A lawyer's mind was being used there. But, you know, as King Jesus, it's not by accident that in Acts chapter 1, you have Jesus rising up into heaven. And then right after that, Acts, I know there were some days, he told them, wait, there were 10 days. But it was soon after that, on the day of Pentecost, notice how God honors his own ordinances. It was on the day of Pentecost. It had fully come. And he sent the Holy Spirit. That was the first major thing he did, you know, was send the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of the book of Acts, you can think of it as the Acts of King Jesus. You really could. You can think of it because through that Holy Spirit, he's working. And that's why I call it the kingdom of God. That's where this will, the king's will, was being done. Jesus had it full measure. And when he was around, he raised the dead even and healed and cast out demons. But you can read through the whole book of Acts and think of it. These are the acts of King Jesus at the right hand of God, working through the Holy Spirit in his apostles and those that were closely associated. And there was Philip and others. But instrumentality of angels. See, it was an angel. Jesus, he's the king of angels. He's the one that sent that angel to help Peter get out of prison. He's the one that was ultimately responsible for the shaking of the jail that Paul and Silas were in, and the chains falling off, and there were probably angels helping there too. I'm not ruling that out, but I'm just saying these are the acts of King Jesus. He's pushing Satan's kingdom back effectually, powerfully, and he's moving his kingdom forward effectually, powerfully. And in Daniel chapter 2, his kingdom is like that little stone cut out from a mountain, but it smote the feet of the image and then filled the whole earth. This mountain is destined to fill the whole earth. Amen. And no one can stop him. And it's amazing, really amazing how he works. The whole book of Acts is a commentary on Jesus' exaltation as king. And we know that from there are two points of view in Scripture. One is the divine point of view, and the other is the human point of view as we look up. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know. From our human point of view, we just try to live up to our responsibilities, you know, and struggle in that direction. But we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But God does. He knows. And his providence, Jesus' providence is in control. And from our point of view, we just tell people, repent and believe on Christ and be baptized. Right. Yeah. And if they get that done, God worked. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. You know, if they get that done, God worked. And we'll see that. Well, Acts 13:48 has been read. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It says that. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is not the author of sin, but he does permit it and overrule it, and he is in control. Oh, that way you can trust him. Could you trust a God that had no power? No. I mean, if he doesn't have power, if he's not on the throne, then who is? Is it Lady Luck? Would that be above his throne? No, no. I mean, these are ridiculous. But I'm just showing you that as you read through and find out, you know, look at all the prophecies that he made. And they all, you know, so many of them have already come true. It's just amazing. Ultimately, evil's going to be destroyed. He's going to, you know, people say, well, why does God allow suffering? Why does he allow bad things? You know, why does he allow sin? Well, you know, there's going to come a day when he's going to just destroy all that, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but it's just not time yet.
Right.
In the meantime, he's working out our salvation through us and our hearts, and he's prepared, using the church to prepare men for the new heaven and the new earth to reign there.
Amen.
So, you know, it'd be foolish to expect God to keep to go by our timetable and our schedule, and why doesn't he do this and why doesn't he do that? Well, the clay doesn't talk back to the potter.
Yeah, right.
That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
The clay doesn't talk back. You know what? Liberals, what they try to do is rescue God from what they think is bad press that he gets from the Bible. That's what they think, you know. They think the Bible's giving God a bad rap, so we're going to create something better than that and invent it. God foreknew the fact that Adam, by his own free will, would fall, and he mercifully chose a great multitude as a sure to be surely saved. We don't know who they are, so we have to preach to everybody, invite everybody. But they're going to be conformed to the image of his son. That's why Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we just preach to everybody.
Amen.
And that's what he said to do.
Amen.
And fallen men naturally have an inability to spiritually, unless God draws them or gives it to them, to spiritually do anything. Let me give you a few verses on that. One is 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them.
Amen.
Neither can he know them.
Amen.
Because they are spiritually discerned. And Jesus said it in John 6:65, no man can come to me except it were given him unto him of my Father.
Amen.
So that no man can. There's inability there. And so my point is that our salvation is of God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. In their own strength, they can't do it. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. So who has to take the first step? God. And he does. And I could go through Romans 9, but I don't have time. But well, the worst things work together for our good. The best things work together for our good, and we can and it works together for good to them that love God. And who are they? They keep his commandments. They that love God keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? 1 John 3:23. Here's a couple. I love these. They're easy to do in the Spirit. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another.
Amen.
I find that pleasant.
Yes.
Love one another. Yeah, the Ten Commandments are holy, just, and good. They're still a rule of life, but no longer a covenant of life. We don't, because if we could be saved just by keeping the commandments, Christ wouldn't need to die. That's, Paul said something like that in Galatians. The called, to them that love God, to them who are the called. Now, that's a definite group here that he's talking about. In Galatians 1:15, Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And when the Damascus Road conversion was certainly a demonstration of the power of Jesus, the glorified Christ. He appears to Paul and blinds him with the glory. And Paul had 3 days to think about how blind he had been. Here he is, blind. And we learn by experience. And that's how he learned. God's power is great. I'm thinking of Nebuchadnezzar eating grass for 7 years. That was his seminary experience. And what was the big thing that God was teaching him? God was teaching him that he was on the throne. And he shouldn't take pride and say, there's not this great Babylon that I have built for my glory and all this. So God just says, you're going to eat grass for 7 years. That'll teach him. And he did. And then the amazing thing is, he got back on the throne again. You'd think that would be hard to accomplish, knowing how, intrigues, court intrigues and things like that. God put him back. He was like the stump of a tree that he did come back. But in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, to them which are called, well, it says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are strong, and so on. Called. Many texts on this. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who hath called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Another perfect example of calling is Cornelius. Look how God worked that out. An angel appears to him, tells him to call for Peter. Gives him He sent an angel from heaven to earth, past the sun, the moon, the stars, down to a certain spot on the earth, on the eastern end of the Mediterranean, to a certain man to give him the address of a preacher. Isn't that amazing? But God ordained that Peter was going to use the keys of the kingdom, which was the gospel. That was the keys. And God ordained that Peter was going to be the one. And so he sent Peter over to Cornelius. And not only used him at Pentecost to the Jews, but used him now to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. And that was all according to the purpose of God, the sure purpose of God. So, and what did it take? Peter had to see 3 visions of sheets let down. But there are those that are the called according to his purpose. When Jesus died, that's a horrible death, it was not just an experiment. It was not just maybe something will come of it. God did underwrite that whole purpose. And Lydia, of course, whose heart was opened, and 2 Corinthians 4:6 and 7 have been quoted, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I just love and then whom he did foreknow. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. It is good to just take the word know and look at how it's used in Scripture. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, God said to Israel, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. That word know is pregnant with meaning. What was he talking about? It can't be just intellectual knowledge, because God knew about the other nations. I mean, he knew about Nineveh. He sent his prophet, Jonah, to Nineveh, so he knew about the other nations, obviously. But you only have I known of all the families of the earth. He was saying, I was your husband.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Israel, I gave you my worship, my revealed worship. I gave you the tabernacle worship. Mm-hmm. I was your husband. I loved you. Mm-hmm. I loved you. I chose you and I loved you. I cast my word into the womb of your soul. There's a love there.
That's right.
And to foreknow is simply to love ahead of time, is basically what it, as I understand it, because it's people that he foreknew, whom he foreknew.
Yeah.
And in Romans 11:1, it talks about Israel, says, has God cast away his people, which he foreknew? He foreknows people. I know he also, known unto God are all his works. That's true. But we have to learn to take each verse and let it speak to us, and reverence it, and as each verse where as we find it. He foreknew people, and whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And well, let me go on. I've got to move faster here. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that right there, we're going to have another message on that soon, today. And but it's the I know we know this, but you know it's wonderful to rehearse it. I'll just hit it briefly. That we're going to be completely, as I said earlier, raised from the dead in glorified bodies, saved to sin no more.
Amen.
Oh, that sounds good to me. Amen. Saved to sin no more. There's a song that when all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. What kind of salvation would it be if you had to worry even after you're glorified? Oh, I hope I don't sin today. Well, you know, we wait for the hope of righteousness. God is going to fix us so that we're saved from the power of sin, as well as right now we're saved from the legal part of it. We're justified now. That's the legal part. But the experiential part will be culminated in the resurrection. And if he's going to keep us now, don't you think he's going to keep us once we're in heaven? I mean, Satan's going to be in the lake of fire. He can't tempt us. Our old flesh that we pack around, this carcass that gives us trouble, it'll be changed and glorified. We won't have to fight the flesh. We won't have to fight the devil and the world. We won't have to resist the temptations of the world. He's going to shake them out just like he's shaking a rug. I think that's in Job. Shake them out. They won't be around either. So we will be saved to sin no more. That's what we wait for, the hope of righteousness. That's really wonderful. Well, I could give a whole bunch of quotations from ancient writers along this line, but I'll just mention a few. And Clement of Rome, in 69 A.D., he said that all the elect of God are made perfect in love, and he said, let us therefore join ourselves to the innocent and righteous, for they are the elect of God. Ignatius in A.D. 110 said, he wrote to the predestinated before the ages. And Justin Martyr in A.D. 150, he said, the Lord of glory, who exists forever, would give to them all to enjoy honor and rest with the elect. Irenaeus in 180 A.D., he speaks of the tower of election. in Clement of Alexandria, 190. He's a philosopher that became a Christian. And he speaks of that virtue which holds the church together is faith, by which the elect of God are saved. And I could go on and on, but I won't. There's just a whole bunch of these. Cyprian and Athanasius. He said, having Athanasius, who wrote the Athanasian Creed, said, having life and spiritual blessings prepared before the world for us in the Word according to election. Ambrose, he said that in predestination, the church of God always has been. Now, and Chrysostom, or I think you pronounce it Chrysostom, the golden mouth of 390 A.D. He was a contemporary of Augustine. He said commenting on Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. He says, who were separated or appointed by God. And, I could go on. Tertullian, A.D. 200, and Origen, A.D. 230. My point is, brethren, these things have been believed by Christians for centuries all through the ages. Amen. Not without some controversy, but they have. I mean, this is, you can go way back. And this is within the bounds, not only of Scripture, but of orthodoxy. You see what I'm saying? It's historical, and I like that. John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, talked about members of the church are God's elect, for predestination is the foundation of the church. Wycliffe was the early morning star of the Reformation. And, well, that's, how much time do I have? I think I'm about out. These truths, if you get a hold of them, get you outside of yourself, and that's where we need to be, outside of ourselves. These truths help us to trust in God. It puts our faith in Him and in His Word and His purpose, His sure purpose, and His not neglecting earthly duties, not saying that. In fact, they are to energize us, for husbands to love your wives, just like Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He died for her. You know, it would be kind of foolish to say, well, I love you enough to die for you, but I'm not going to carry out the garbage. That wouldn't make much sense, would it? Or, wives, obey your husbands, submit to your husbands. You know, these things I'm talking about are supposed to help us to do the everyday stuff.
Amen.
You know, really, the natural order is still with us, and we're not going to be out of it till we get our glorified bodies. We've been talking about that. But all these wonderful high truths are supposed to strengthen us to do the everyday duties that are hard on our flesh sometimes. And so to perfect holiness and trust in God so that we don't worry so much. Because if you can see that God really is in control and He really is working all things together for good, then you can trust in Him. You can trust in Him. And it also helps us to face death with more confidence. And that is no small thing. But we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And then, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. I mean, full, complete justification. Wow. That is, Luther said, the church rises or falls on the article of justification. That's what he said. It's so important, we cannot overestimate justification. That's our foundation. We're justified by faith, and we're justified by grace. We're justified. And that is just so wonderful. Justification. Them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's speaking of it as if it was done, like in Revelation. It is done. It's like, if God purposed it, it's as good as done.
Amen.
I mean, if you want a fancy word, prolepsis, proleptic, meaning speaking of something as if it was done, because it's so sure. that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. And that's us. Well, I'm going to stop there, brethren. Them whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now remember, of course, that Christ at the right hand of God,
yes.
Christ at the right hand of God is the one that gets the glory for our salvation.
Amen.
And he was just doing the Father's will. Some people think that, God is the hard guy and Jesus is the nice guy. No, that's not true. The disciples said, the Father himself loveth you.
Amen.
Let that sink into your souls. Amen. The Father himself loveth you. It was God. He was in Gethsemane. He was submitting to the will of the Father. It was the Father's will for our salvation that he go to the cross, and he did. And he did rise from the dead. He did ascend into heaven. And praise God, our salvation, as we believe in him and continue in the faith, in which he has power to keep us, though we have to put forth effort. I understand that. But he does have power to keep us. In a way, we're just as safe now as we'll be in heaven in a way.
Yeah.
Think of it. That is wonderful. I'll stop there. Oh, I'm supposed to ask. Any comments? Yes, brother.
I just want to quickly say I love how you harken back to the life of Joseph and how his brothers did what they did, but the eventual statement that was made that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Amen.
There was this text, in its fruition right there. That although Joseph at some point in time may not have known exactly what God was doing and where he was going and how he was going to use him, it was to God's purpose. He had a purpose in taking Joseph through what he went through.
Amen.
He saved a remnant.
Amen.
He saved his nation at that time.
Amen. And it wasn't all pleasant. He says in Psalms, whose feet they hurt with fetters of iron. Yes, Brother Justin.
He said, we can trust in God who has power.
Yeah.
Amen.
I like that. There isn't anything written by God that we can put our trust in that will fail us. There's nothing. Those who trust him wholly find him
wholly true. Yeah.
Just as the songwriter written. Well, why is that? Because he's able to keep what he's promised.
Yeah.
Because he has power. Now, I appreciate you brought up Lee Strobel. He wrote this book, The Case for Christ.
Yeah.
Now, his wife, Leslie Strobel, converted before he did.
Yeah.
And the whole reason why he researched it, because her faith was driving him nuts.
Yeah.
And so he set out to prove her wrong, right?
Yeah.
But if you read the book or if you watch the movie, because he made a movie about it too, he noticed a difference in her. He noticed she's the one that tipped the scales. It wasn't so much the evidence that he uncovered, but she trusted God. This is what it says in 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife.
Yeah.
She trusted what God said.
Yeah.
And see, God has power to fulfill what he promised.
Amen. 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 Brother Al.
Brother Dick, it's good to hear you get all excited about the Word of God.
Oh, thank you.
I want to comment about your text there that, probably every believer in Christ has, I can remember when Romans 8:28 was the only verse in Romans 8, because that's all I knew at the time. I kind of gravitated to that. I saw it.
Yeah.
And you see, actually, your faith, your faith is able to get a hold of that and make sense of it. See, know that this is actually what's happening.
Yeah.
You actually, it's not a guess. You actually, God gives you to know that you can see it in the midst of all your troubles and perplexities. You can see that he is actually working all things together for good.
Yeah.
Now, as you pointed out, these subsequent verses, see, they were right on the tail of what he said there.
Yeah.
And these are all in the past tense. It's all. See, God spake. He spake as if it were done.
Yeah.
So he's not talking about future, although he is, but he's talking about the future as if it's already past.
Amen.
So whom he did foreknow. So if you get lost in the whom he did foreknow, you say, well, I wonder if that's talking about me. Well, yeah. well, you know that's a valid. You know, every man and woman in Christ, you want to know for sure if they're talking about you.
Yeah.
So you don't want to guess. Don't want to take somebody else's viewpoint.
Yeah.
You want to come to the place where you can see it yourself. See, so but see, this matter of Romans 8:28 is a good launching pad, you know, to launch out into that consideration.
See, amen.
If Romans 8:28, you can see that applies to you, then well, you can reason and reason by faith that that the rest of it does too.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Aaron.
Thankful to the Lord for you, Brother Dick. And when the disciples saw Jesus clean out the temple, said that it reminded them of that scripture, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.
Yeah.
And I want to just thank the Lord that you remind me of the scripture of the engrafted word. The scripture and the truth that flow out of your heart and mind because it's been engrafted in you.
Yeah.
And I'm provoked by that and thankful for that.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
A couple things that come to mind from your message is somebody asked me, do you believe in predestination? And I said, no. I said, I believe in God.
Yeah.
God predestinates.
Yes.
But there's a lot of strange thinking.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
This kind of thing. Here's the only thing I'm going to say about it is that there's a lot of problems when people start thinking from men and try to get to God.
Yeah.
Amen. And the way the scriptures are teaching us is to start with God and work our way down to men.
Yeah.
And then things, amen, you can take hold of these things of God that way.
Yeah, amen. And at the same time, it's good to have others confirm our faith.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yes.
Your illustration of a chemist who will take various elements and ingredients that on their own may be harmful, but when they mix them up, they're for good. Or you might say a pharmacist might take some, it's poison on its own, but when he mix it with others, it's a medicine that does its good.
Yeah.
Work together for our good.
Yeah.
Well, God does that, as your text and as your message says, all things work together for good. Now, on their own, we may look at things in our life that are harmful to us. And sometimes, as time moves on, we're going to say, I see, that was for my good.
Yeah.
Most of the time, we're not able to perceive that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But by faith, we can say, all things work together for good.
Yes.
Amen. Because God's
right.
He's working.
Yeah, it's still in there. If you have a doubt, just open it up and read. Yeah, it's still there.
Yeah.
Sister Barb.
Yeah, the brethren especially would say that they would suffer harm for the good of the body.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And a lot of the times, whenever we have these harmful things that are being worked, we're not the only one they're being worked for.
Yeah.
They're being worked for the good of all them.
Amen.
That are called according to his purpose.
Amen. Amen.
All of them who love him. And so whenever we think about these individual matters, they are very pressing to the individual.
Yeah.
We are the ones passing through them.
Yeah.
But when we remember the fact that he's working on behalf of all of the body of Christ throughout all the ages, then we can endure those things with joy.
Yes.
Amen.
I think of the Apostle Paul, who went through all these long journeys with much persecution and much danger and shipwreck. He was doing that when he talks about my sufferings for you. You know, he was bringing the message to them, and God burned it into his soul with a wood burning set, you know what I'm trying to say, through all his sufferings. But the church ended up getting the benefit because he brought the message to them with great difficulty and suffering, but he did. Yes. Yes, Brother Ben. I'm sorry, Jonathan.
It's happened before. Anyway, you notice when you read that passage, though, all things work together for good, that everyone amen what you said. Yeah. Most of them said, yeah, right. Now, thankfully, you don't really have to be in Christ a long time before you can give a hearty amen to that saying.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, all, like, just the mentioning of it, it actually stirred up confirmations of that text in my own life. I'm sure everyone else had, like, that same reaction. Like they said, amen. Like, I know this by experience.
Yeah.
You know, it's it starts out, it may start out that way, being like, okay, I can't wait to see how it's going. But you can actually say, like, it's an experiential statement. All things do work together.
Yes.
I can tell you. You know, you have that kind. You can testify to it.
Yeah.
Know, with that amen, it's coming like, I can testify to this. Mm-hmm. But I also noticed that a lot of times that passage is brought up, it's when something bad's happened.
Yeah.
And it says all things work together.
Yeah.
And I don't want to have the kind of theology where I only quote that when something bad's happened.
Yeah.
But rather to trace everything, all things,
yeah,
to what God's doing and have a big picture there.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, while we do need to have that in mind during the fire, so to speak, but in times of peace, it still needs to be there too.
Yeah.
All things. Right. It didn't say all bad things work together for good, but all things.
Amen.
Amen.
So, yeah, it's at the forefront, regardless of what we're passing through.
Amen. Think how the ordinances work for our good. Think how preaching, how reading the scripture, how prayer. You know, they're just all kinds of good things. Yeah. Yes.
You mentioned at the beginning of your message, Ephesians 1:11, how God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Mm-hmm. And when you couple that with Romans 8:28, it's really wonderful to see that God isn't working things for our good just because he feels obligated to,
yeah,
or just because he has to. It's in his own will for things to work out for our good.
Amen.
That's right. Amen.
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 Amen. Brother Bob?
Yes. Since historically, people have not had too much of a problem believing that God chose Abraham.
Yeah.
I mean, they wouldn't like build a big, you know, defense and try to prove that God didn't choose Abraham. I mean, it would be kind of foolish. But yet, when it comes to predestination or election, there is some resistance. You talked about way back when people started talking about it. But see, Paul, when he's seen these things, he was given a lot of revelation. Mm-hmm. Paul wrote more about this than anybody else.
Yeah.
But he anticipated problems.
Yes.
He did, because he said, the person that would confront that or not believe that or try to talk against it, he said, who art thou that repliest against God?
Yeah.
So what he's doing, he's trying to get people to think more about God.
Yeah.
Because when they do, they'll see this really makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
Who could really be the one to choose? I mean, yeah, who would you pick for that?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you're going to have the one that's purposed all things, is able to do all things. Mm-hmm. I mean, all these things, they really flow together, and you see them more clearly when you see God more clearly.
Yeah.
And so this, I think Paul was a genius when it comes to not only presenting the truth but defending it.
Oh yes.
He did it in such a way that if a person's honest and they read it, God will help them to come to see that all things are of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, he all things are of God, and the thing is that he hasn't asked us to pretend like we believe it. Just mm-hmm. walk with the Lord, and he'll show you these things. It's all right. It's right.
Yeah.
And so, you know, God's righteous, right?
Yeah.
He's not going to do anything wrong.
Right.
So he can't choose anything wrong.
Right.
So, I mean, it really, I have a lot of peace in just believing that God's in control and that, you know, if you believe and you know that you believe, then you can give him glory for choosing you, for preparing you, for someday he's going to glorify you. Oh, it really, there's not any controversy anymore in my heart about this. It's just, I just trust God.
Amen.
He's doing the work, and I'm so glad I can identify that I'm a part of it.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Al.
In Romans 8:28, we have what's called a parallelism or a Hebraism.
Uh-huh.
And that's all things work together for good to them that love God.
Yes.
To them that are the called according to his purpose. Now, mm-hmm. I maintain, and of course the scripture means, the scripture teaches that you can know that you love God.
Amen.
This is not mysterious.
Amen.
You can know, I mean, Jesus taught us in John 14 and 15 and 1 John, you know, you can know of a certainty that you love God.
See? Amen.
And of course then you reason, you can well, I don't reason about two different things anymore, but see, these things actually, this is like the other side of the coin.
Yeah.
Them that are called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. There's nobody that loves God who's not called according to his purpose.
Amen.
Yeah, right. Yeah, no, absolutely. There's not any. Right. So the question is, whether you, do you actually love God?
Yeah. Amen.
Now, we're not questioning you. We're asking. But every man in Christ, he has to come to the place where they can see that of a certainty that
Amen.
They do indeed love God. Mm-hmm. Then they know that these other things of a certainty are talking about them.
Yeah.
If you don't know that you love God, then it's open to question whether any of it applies to you.
That's right.
But Jesus is, he said this very specifically, like in John 14, about not only him loving, you know, he that keepeth my commandments, you keep them in your heart, you know, keep them because you want to, you know, he it is that loveth me.
Mm-hmm.
And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Mm-hmm. I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
Amen.
So now those people that love God, see, that's happened to them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Those are the ones that God is working with. See?
Amen. Amen. Sister Rochelle.
I also love what Brother King said. He said the chemist. I kind of look at it as God was the chemist. Us was the bad, the unbeliever. He took Christ, which was the good, and created the believer.
Very good. Very good. And as far as assurance, we know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren.
Amen.
And these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And if that's not enough, go read the Beatitudes. You know, do you hunger thirst after righteousness? Oh yeah, yeah. I wish I had more. And you know, and mourn over your sin. You know, are you persecuted for the kingdom of heaven's sake? Well, you can just see yourself in those. You know. Any others? Yes, brother.
I can see what Brother Robert was saying, and I can agree there's no issue with this in my own mind, but what helped me is Paul, he had a way of speaking where he could just shut down fleshly thinking.
Yeah.
In Romans 9, he said that. He said, what shall we say then?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're going to find fault with God. You know, you have that. He said, yet you will say unto me. Mm-hmm. Remember he said that?
Yeah.
He said, who hath resisted his will?
Yeah.
And he says, oh, nay. Or how they replies against God. See, he anticipated this kind of thing when we talked. As soon as I say that, okay, someone's going to be thinking this. So before they even have a chance to say it or even like express it, he just shuts it down.
Yeah.
Jesus could do that too.
Yeah.
The apostles did that. He's like, yeah, you say, like, or God said this. He said, yet thou sayest, wherein hast thou loved us? He didn't have a chance to say it.
Yeah.
So by the time he's done talking, there really isn't any dispute here.
Right.
So like, it's good to just kind of adopt this kind of a mindset, regardless of what we're talking about in Scripture. Just talk in a way where flesh just gets shut down and has nothing to say afterwards.
Right.
All we have left to say is amen.
Yeah.
The Lord is true in every man's life.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. Okay.